Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day message brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. If you're presently someplace where you can have a Bible safely in front of you, I invite you to grab your Bible or your iPhone and make your way with me or click with me to Hebrews chapter 9. To begin with, our first pillar passage for this study is in Hebrews 9, verses 6 through 10, which I'll read for you right now. Hebrews 9, picking up in verse 6. Saints, listen to God's eternal word. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, meaning the holy place of the tabernacle and then later the temple. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, meaning into the Holy of Holies, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. Verse 8. By this the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places, and he means the Holy of Holies here, is not yet opened. So the Holy of Holies is not yet opened to all believers, he means. As long as the first section is still standing, as long as the holy place is still standing. Then look at that first clause in verse 9. In the ESV, it's in a parenthesis, which is symbolic for the present age. So the author of Hebrews is saying that the holy place, the first section in the tabernacle and later in the temple, symbolizes, he's saying it symbolizes the old covenant, the opening of the Holy of Holies, and in the passing away of the first section, the holy place, is symbolic of this present age. And I'll explain that to you more so you understand it, or hopefully understand it when we get to this at the end of the message. But verse 9, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. All right. Hope I didn't confuse you with that. If I did, hang on till the end of the service and I'll clarify for you. Now, our other pillar text for this study is in Hebrews 10, maybe on the same page that you just finished looking at. Hebrews 10, verse 1. Hebrews 10, just the first verse. Listen to God's eternal word, saints. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. See that, saints? All right. Now, before we launch in the study, let's cry out to God and ask for His help. Father, what a blessing it is to open Your Word and to have the capacity that You give us by Your Spirit to understand these spiritual words. And Father, we ask for that capacity once again today. As I proclaim Your Word, Father God, and as these dear saints listen to Your gospel proclaimed, give them understanding, and as You give them that illumination in their minds and hearts, again, work that miracle of sanctification that you're working in us through these studies, Father God, in our church. It's glorious, Father. We see it, again, taking place in our lives, and we see it taking place in the lives of the saints, all the saints in this church. And we're so, so grateful for it. Work that miracle again, Father, today in our midst. Send down your Holy Spirit through your dear Son, Jesus, right now. And we'll give you praise for it. We thank you and honor you. We glorify you. In the mighty name of our Savior, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, saints, what is the main difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? Or I could put the same question this way. What is the main difference between the Old Covenant era of redemptive history and the New Covenant era of redemptive history? Now remember, in terms of the Bible, Old Covenant history covers the books of Exodus through Malachi. So through the entire Old Testament, except for Genesis, God's first level people, the people of Israel, lived under the Mosaic Covenant, which is the Old Covenant. New Covenant history began with the coming and redemptive accomplishment of Christ. So the entire New Testament, except for the last two chapters of Revelation, records the beginning and then the ending of believers' lives under the New Covenant. The last two chapters of Revelation give us a vision of the age to come in the new heavens and the new earth. So again, saints, my question is, what is the main difference between the Old Covenant era of redemptive history and the New Covenant era of redemptive history? Saints, knowing the answer to this question that the letter of Hebrews gives us, this is one of the keys that will help us understand this difficult letter. So in this message today, I want to share with you, saints, the main difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, according to God's Word in this letter to the Hebrews. But first, saints, first I want to share with you another important difference between these two covenants that isn't the main difference, but it is a hugely important difference. And then we'll get to this main difference that the book of Hebrews gives us. So here's a first important difference between these two covenants. Saints, the Old Covenant was a law covenant. It was designed by God with an overlay of the covenant of works. So the people of Israel had to obey God's commandments to receive the blessings of the Old Covenant and avoid the sanctions of the Old Covenant. And this requirement of the Old Covenant, the people of Israel having to obey God's commandments, this was something the people of Israel couldn't do. They couldn't do this perfectly. And this was the requirement, God's requirement, under the Old Covenant. And God knew his people couldn't fulfill the requirements of the Old Covenant. God knew this, but the people of Israel didn't. So there at the foot of Mount Sinai, when the Mosaic Covenant, the Old Covenant, was established and ratified, Moses received the law from God. And then Moses read God's commandments to the people of Israel. And then in one accord, the people of Israel entered into the Old Covenant with God by swearing an oath together. The people cried out, they cried out, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." That's Exodus chapter 24, verse 7. And then the account says that Moses took half the blood of the animals he had sacrificed and threw it on the assembled people. The other half of the blood he threw against the altar. This was the ratification of the old covenant. The old covenant was a covenant where the people of Israel took an oath that to receive the blessings of the covenant and to avoid the sanctions of the covenant, the people of Israel had to fulfill their part of the covenant, which was obedience to God's perfect law. Again, saints, God knew that the people of Israel couldn't fulfill his perfect law by their own obedience, But God's people, they didn't know this. They took their oath confidently. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. But then, saints, if you turn ahead from there, just seven chapters ahead in the book of Exodus, you will see Israel breaking just about all of God's top 10 commandments in one single incident, the golden calf incident, recorded in Exodus chapter 32. Saints, the old covenant was a law covenant. It was designed by God with an overlay of the covenant of works. So the people of Israel had to obey God's commandments and had to obey God's commandments perfectly to receive the blessings of the old covenant and to avoid the judgments of the old covenant. In stark contrast, the new covenant is a grace covenant. The blessings of the new covenant, all the blessings of the new covenant, are freely given to God's people by grace. Here's how God can do this. Before the world was created, the three persons of the Trinity entered into an intra-Trinitarian covenant called the Covenant of Redemption. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit entered into this covenant of redemption in order to earn full eternal salvation for all of God's elect. All those God had chosen for eternal salvation before the world was created. Saints, divine election and the covenant of redemption, both which occurred in pre-eternity, these two divine decrees are the foundation of our salvation. If you want to know your true roots, like I said in a recent study, don't consult ancestry.com. Instead, saints, read your Bible and learn about divine election and the covenant of redemption. Because these are your true roots as God's people. And remember, saints, I did a recent midweek study that I just referred to on these two foundational biblical truths. If you didn't get to listen to that message, it's uploaded on our church's webpage, calvaryneedles.org, which you're probably listening to right now, unless you're listening to a CD from the church. This study is in the Bible study section of our webpage. We uploaded it on May 7th, if that helps. And it's titled, The Covenant of Redemption in the Scriptures. Listen to it, saints, if you haven't had a chance to. You'll be blessed. But saints, my point now is that God can enter into the new covenant with sinners, which we all are, and God can guarantee us full eternal salvation because as part of the covenant of redemption, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, added humanity to his deity and came to earth and fulfilled for us all the obligations of God's perfect law with his perfect life and his sin-bearing death. And so God can enter into a covenant of grace with his people, guaranteeing us all the blessings of full eternal salvation. Our part in the new covenant being, our part being faith. Faith in Christ and in his perfect redemptive work. I'm going to remind you of something else as well. Remember, saints, underlying the old covenant, for God's Old Testament saints was the Abrahamic covenant. And the Abrahamic covenant was also a covenant of grace. This is how the Old Covenant saints were saved. They were saved and sanctified the same way we are. By God's grace through faith. Based on the Abrahamic covenant, which was a covenant of grace. So the promises of the Abrahamic covenant continued on as the substratum of the old covenant. This explains many things in the Old Testament that may have confused you in the past. For instance, this explains how Moses, who is now in heaven, didn't get to go into Canaan. Moses is one of God's people, saved the same way we were saved, by grace through faith. But Moses didn't get to go into Canaan because he struck the rock in the wilderness a second time instead of speaking to the rock. Moses' disobedience to God there at Meribah was a transgression under the old covenant. Remember, a transgression is a covenant-breaking sin. And this transgression by Moses, this covenant-breaking sin, disqualified Moses from going into Canaan. But Moses was one of God's own, saved by God's grace through faith under the Abrahamic covenant, which was a covenant of grace. You follow that, saints? The account of Moses' exclusion from Canaan is in Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 20, if you want to refresh your memory about that account. So the old covenant was designed by God with two layers. A substratum consisting of the Abrahamic covenant and an overlay of the covenant of works. And this two-layer design of the Old Covenant also explains the case of another Old Testament saint, Daniel. Saints, Daniel was exiled from the land of Israel along with all the other first-level people of God because they all broke the Old Covenant. They all disobeyed God's commandments. But Daniel is in heaven. Daniel, like everyone else who has ever been saved, was saved by God's grace through faith under the promises of a covenant of grace. In Daniel's case, the Abrahamic covenant. Still, another good way to see the two-layer nature of the old covenant is to notice what Moses and the Old Covenant prophets always appeal to when they're interceding to God for mercy for the Old Covenant saints. They always appeal to the Abrahamic covenant because it was a covenant of grace. It was the covenant of grace by which God saved his Old Testament saints. So, for instance, right after the golden calf incident, Moses interceded for the people of Israel because God was threatening to destroy them all because their sins in the golden calf incident were transgressions. They were covenant-breaking sins. But Moses appealed to God for mercy for the people. And Moses based his appeal on the Abrahamic covenant. Not on the old covenant, not on the Mosaic covenant. Moses based his appeal to God on the Abrahamic covenant, the substratum of the old covenant. In fact, let me read for you Moses' prayer for the people of Israel right after the golden calf incident. This is in Exodus chapter 32, Exodus 32, verse 13. Moses prays to God, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self." Let me stop right there for a moment. Moses prays, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self." See, when God establishes the covenant of grace, God takes an oath to fulfill both sides of the covenant, his side and our side too. And this is why all of God's promises in the covenant of grace are guaranteed, absolutely guaranteed to be fulfilled. Because again, as part of the covenant of redemption, Christ has fulfilled for us all our obligations under God's law. So continuing in Moses' prayer now, there in Exodus 32, verse 13. "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have promised, I will give to your offspring," singular, "and they shall all inherit it forever." Offspring, there's both singular and plural at the same time. Now, the promises of the Abrahamic covenant, of course, look beyond their first level fulfillment in the land of Canaan to their true, final, eternal fulfillment in the new heavens and the new earth. And this is the reality that Canaan in the old covenant typified. By the way, saints, the very next verse after Moses' intercession for the people, so the very next verse in Exodus 32, verse 14, says this. It says, "And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people." God relented because Moses appealed to the covenant of grace, the Abrahamic covenant, that the old covenant saints were still under throughout the old covenant era of redemptive history. Now, don't lose the main thread, saints. Right now, I'm showing you another important difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. But this isn't the main difference between these two covenants that the author of Hebrews emphasizes in this homily letter. I'll get to the main difference in just a moment. But let me state again for you this hugely important first difference between these two covenants. The old covenant was instituted by God to show God's people that we cannot either attain salvation or maintain the salvation we have by our own works. We all stand in need of a Savior, one who will come and earn full eternal salvation for us. And the Savior has come, and he has earned full eternal salvation for all of God's people. And as a result, God is able to give salvation to his people freely by grace, based on his Son's perfect redemptive work. In Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul explains why the Old Testament was instituted by God in between the two covenants of grace, the Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant. If the old covenant was going to pass away anyway, and the people of God couldn't fulfill its obligations, why did God institute the old covenant? And why did he place it in between the two covenants of grace, the Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant? Well, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, If you do have some form of the Bible in front of you, you may want to turn there or click there. In Galatians 3, verse 19, the apostle says this, "Why then the law?" So he's asking, why did God add an overlay of the law to the Abrahamic covenant to make the old covenant, again, to make the old covenant a covenant of works, which came between his two covenant of grace? Why then the law? And then the apostle answers his own question. He says it was added because of transgressions. Let me explain that. It was added because of transgressions, the apostle says. In other words, saints, the law was added to the Abrahamic covenant to turn God's people's sins into covenant-breaking sins, to make them worse, to make their sins worse. In order to clearly show his people that they couldn't attain salvation or maintain salvation by their own works. That's what God was doing. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions. Then the apostle says, until the offspring should come. Offspring being singular there, meaning Christ. So until Christ should come, to whom the promise had been made. Saints, when God made all those promises to Abraham and his offspring, singular, they were all promises being made to this particular offspring of Abraham, to Christ, Abraham's singular offspring. The promises are made to Christ, listen, and to all those who are in Christ, all God's elect, who will be saved by Christ. Again, that's Galatians 3, verse 19. Now, this first important difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant that I'm now describing to you, the author of Hebrews brings this up. He brings up this difference in his homily. For instance, to give you one example, in chapter 8, verse 6, Hebrews 8, verse 6, chapter 8, verse 6, the author says this, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better," the new covenant is better, "since it is enacted on better promises." Let me read that again for you. "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises." Better promises, the new covenant is enacted on better promises, saints, because all the promises of the new covenant are made by God, not by man. The promises of the old covenant were bad promises that were not fulfilled because man had made those promises. Man took the oath when the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, was established. The covenant of grace was established by God. God promises to fulfill both parts of the covenant of grace, his part and our part. So in Hebrews chapter 6, the author reminds us that it is God who established the covenant of grace. And God established his covenant of grace, the author says, with, quote, two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. The two unchangeable things being God's promise and God's oath. That's in Hebrews 6, verse 18. Okay, saints. So this first important difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the author of Hebrews talks about this difference in his letter. But saints, the author emphasizes an even more important difference between these two covenants. And I want to spend the rest of the time we have in this study showing you and explaining to you this profoundly important difference between these two covenants that is emphasized here in this letter to the Hebrews. Saints, please listen. A radical change in reality in this present world took place with the institution of the new covenant. And this radical change in reality has a profound effect on our Christian lives as new covenant saints. Saints, under the new covenant, we are experiencing by faith the heavenly realities themselves instead of earthly copies of the heavenly realities like the old covenant saints were experiencing. I'm going to say that again so it sinks in. I'm going to give you lots of examples from the book of Hebrews. Let me say that again. Under the new covenant, we new covenant saints are experiencing by faith the heavenly realities themselves instead of earthly copies of the heavenly realities like the old covenant saints were experiencing. And this is the most profound difference between the old covenant and the new covenant, according to the book of Hebrews, according to God's word in the book of Hebrews. Let me give you some examples. Saints, the city of Jerusalem in Israel was an earthly copy of the heavenly Jerusalem, which at this point in redemptive history is what we call heaven. The heavenly Jerusalem, at this point in redemptive history, is what we call heaven or intermediate heaven. In the age to come, the heavenly Jerusalem will be called the new heavens and the new earth, which is the consummation of the kingdom of God. The old covenant saints experienced an earthly copy of the heavenly Jerusalem. They experienced the city of Jerusalem in Israel. We new covenant saints experienced the reality of the heavenly Jerusalem, which the city of Jerusalem in Israel previewed and pictured. So in Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews 12, verse 22a. So Hebrews 12, the first half of verse 22. The author says this to these new covenant believers he's writing to. He says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Hebrews 12, verse 22a. The author is saying to these believers that they are now experiencing in this new covenant the reality of the heavenly Jerusalem. Not just an earthly copy of the heavenly Jerusalem, but the reality of the heavenly Jerusalem. And this couldn't be said about the Old Covenant saints. The Old Covenant saints experienced an earthly copy of the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, the Old Covenant saints, by seeing and experiencing this earthly copy, they exercise faith. They exercise faith in the reality this earthly copy pictured and pointed to. But they were one step separated from the reality. Whereas we New Covenant saints experience this reality, not the fullness of it, but we experience this reality of the heavenly Jerusalem right now. In fact, there in Hebrews chapter 12, the author tells us what the Old Covenant saints came to. He says of us, in that verse I just read, that we have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Up in verse 18 in chapter 12, the author tells us what the Old Covenant saints came to. They came to Mount Sinai. Remember, that's where the Old Covenant was entered into and ratified. They came to Mount Sinai. They came to what may be touched. A blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest. Why all those signs of judgment? Because the Old Covenant, with its overlay of the covenant of works, always leads to judgment, because it can't be fulfilled by our own works. But the author says to these new covenant saints he's writing to, you have not come to what may be touched. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to and are experiencing the spiritual realities that the Old Covenant saints only experienced earthly copies of. Okay, here's another example, saints. The Old Covenant saints experienced types of Christ. They experienced types of Christ. The King of Israel, especially David, was a type of Christ. The High Priest of Israel was a type of Christ. The great prophets of Israel were types of Christ. And prior to the Old Covenant, Abraham experienced the priest-king Melchizedek, who the author of Hebrews is going to have a lot to say about. But all these Old Testament prophets, priests, and kings, and the priest-king Melchizedek, they were all types of Christ. Just types of Christ, not the reality of Jesus Christ. Now, the Old Testament saints, by faith, saw and experienced Jesus through these types. But we New Covenant saints experienced the reality of Christ. What those types in the Old Covenant previewed and pictured. You following me, saints? To understand this is a real key to understand large portions of this letter. Here's another example. We New Covenant saints experience the full reality of Jesus' great atoning sacrifice. Full forgiveness of our sins, and the cleansing of our consciences from sin. In fact, the author says in chapter 9, verse 14, Hebrews 9, verse 14, the author says that the blood of Christ, meaning Christ's redemptive death, purifies our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It's Hebrews 9, verse 14. The sacrificial system in the Old Covenant was an earthly copy of Christ's once-for-all sufficient sin-atoning sacrifice. And being an earthly copy, instead of the reality, the Old Covenant saints had to continue to make those animal sacrifices over and over again. The animal sacrifices never ended until the Old Covenant ended. In this regard, listen to our first pillar text for this study in Hebrews 10, verse 1. It took us a long time to get to this first text, didn't it? This first pillar text. So this is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Listen to this verse again. The author says, "For since the law," and when he says the law, he means the Old Covenant, "for since the law," the Old Covenant, "has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." There it is. Jesus' blood, Jesus' sacrifice, perfectly cleanses our sins, so that we know, saints, that we're forgiven. And so that we know we don't have to add any of our own works to Christ's work to make Christ's redemptive work efficacious. We know this. Because Jesus' blood, Jesus' sacrifice, perfectly cleanses our sins. The blood of goats and calves, saints, couldn't do this. It couldn't perfectly cleanse the sins of the Old Testament saints. They were forgiven. They were reconciled to God. They were saved. But the type of Christ's sufficient sacrifice didn't fully cleanse their consciences from sin. So this is why they continued to make their animal sacrifices during the Old Covenant era. But remember, saints, don't forget, Old Covenant worship with its earthly copies of the heavenly realities was God's prescribed way of worship in the Old Covenant era of redemptive history. It's what God commanded his people to do. As one of the notes in the ESV Study Bible says, the Old Covenant sacrifices were given by God as types of Christ's greater perfect sacrifice to come. Unquote. Okay, here's another example. Think of the Old Covenant temple, saints. The Old Covenant temple was an earthly copy of the spiritual reality we New Covenant saints are now experiencing. This reality: God residing and manifesting his glory in the midst of his church. His church being his people, of course. Remember, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "Do you not know that you," and "you" is plural in the original language, Do you not know that you, or you all, do you not know that you all are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And that final you is also plural. Do you not know that you all are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you all? The Apostle Paul is making the point that Christ's church is the reality that the Old Covenant Temple in Jerusalem was an earthly copy of. So in this New Covenant era of redemptive history, where does God abide and manifest His glory most fully? Remember, in the Old Covenant, God abided and manifested His glory most fully in the Old Testament temple, in the Holy of Holies of the Old Testament temple. First the tabernacle, then the temple. But in this New Covenant era of redemptive history, where does God now abide and manifest His glory most fully? Here's the answer. In the New Covenant temple, which is the church, God's people. So, saints, when we gather to worship God on the Lord's Day and in our midweek prayer meetings, God is there in the midst of His people to manifest His glory to us. And we're experiencing this miracle more and more, aren't we, saints, here in our church? Now, saints, if you have an ESV study Bible, and if you don't, let me or Debbie know and we'll get you one for you, free. We give them away free in the church. But if you have an ESV study Bible this afternoon, if you're listening to this right now, whenever you're listening to it on Sunday morning or whatever, whenever you're listening to it throughout the week, later today or sometime this week, check out the chart at the bottom of page 2,375. Lots of pages in that ESV study Bible. Check out the chart at the bottom of page 2,375. Now, saints, sometimes when they issue a new edition of a book, the pagination is altered because of the additions or deletions that have been made with the new edition. So if you don't have that chart in your ESV study Bible on page 2,375, you have a different edition than I have. In that case, look at whatever page the notes to the middle section of Hebrews chapter 9 is on. And you will find there the chart I'm talking about. This chart helpfully contrasts the Old Covenant and the New Covenant in the way that I'm calling the most important contrast between these two covenants. Okay. This is a very helpful chart. In the Old Covenant saints experienced earthly copies of the heavenly things. Or as Hebrews 10 verse 1 puts it, shadows of the good things to come. In contrast, we New Covenant saints experience and participate in the heavenly realities themselves. We experience Jesus Himself. And we New Covenant saints experience the full efficacy of Jesus' sacrifice. And we New Covenant saints experience the manifest glory of God as we gather together to worship God as Christ's church, because we are the New Covenant temple of God. Now, the notes below the chart in the ESV Study Bible say that, quote, the inauguration of the New Covenant brought about a change of reality in this present world for believers. That's it. That's what I'm saying. So here's what occurred in the world with the completion of Christ's redemptive work, with the establishment of the New Covenant. Here's what occurred in the world. Listen. The age to come intruded into this present age. so that we New Covenant saints can now experience and participate in the heavenly Jerusalem, the kingdom of God, and all the heavenly realities in the kingdom of God themselves. So Christians in this New Covenant age, we live in a semi-heavenly reality. We say semi-heavenly because we're not in the consummation of the kingdom of God yet. We're not in the new heavens and the new earth yet. Kingdom of the world is still here. Two kingdoms. So we live in a semi-heavenly reality. But, saints, we are presently in the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, we're experiencing and participating in the true reality of heaven right now. Theologians sometimes call this new covenant era that we're presently now in, they call it the already but not yet era of redemptive history. The already? Already we're experiencing the kingdom of God, but we're not yet experiencing the fullness, the consummation, the completion of the kingdom of God. That we will experience in the new heavens, new earth. Now, saints, there's so much more I could show you about this subject. But since we're running out of time for this study, let me show you just one more thing. Quickly turn now with me to our second and final pillar passage for this study in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 6 through 10. And I'll try to explain it better to you than I did when I read this text at the beginning of the study. Hebrews 9, verses 6 through 10. Now, we'll come back to this section in an upcoming study to look at it in more depth. Right now, I just want to show you one thing from this passage. The author is here describing the two rooms in the tabernacle and later in the temple in Jerusalem, the holy place and the Holy of Holies. God's manifest presence during the Old Covenant era of redemptive history abided in the Holy of Holies on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And a thick impermeable curtain separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Because during the Old Covenant age, only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. And only once a year. And only bearing blood on that great day of atonement, Yom Kippur. The author says that, what I just said, in verse 7 here in Hebrews 9. But look at what he goes on to say in verse 8 and the first part of verse 9. Look at verse 8 and the first part of verse 9. I'll read verse 8 for you again. It says, now listen carefully and try to follow this as I explain it also, as I read and explain it. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places, when he says holy places, the author means the Holy of Holies, where God's presence is. And when he says the way into the holy places, he means a way that all believers can go into the Holy of Holies and experience God's presence firsthand. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the Holy of Holies is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing. As long as the holy place is still standing, he means. So what, you say? Well, look at the next clause now, right at the beginning of verse 9. In the ESV, it's within parentheses. It says, just the first clause of verse 9, which is symbolic for the present age. What he's just described is symbolic for the present age. What? What is symbolic for the present age? What is symbolic for this new covenant age? Well, here's what's symbolic, this new covenant age. When the way into the Holy of Holies is opened for all believers. And that takes place when the holy place is no longer standing. See what he's doing? He's saying it's an amazing thing here, saints. He's saying that these two places in the Old Covenant temple represented these two eras of redemptive history that I've been comparing in this study. The holy place symbolizes the Old Covenant era of redemptive history. The Holy of Holies, when it's opened, and when the Old Covenant becomes obsolete, the Holy of Holies, when it's open to all believers, and when the Old Covenant becomes obsolete, represents this new covenant. When you read the commentators on this, some understand this, some read it this way, which is the correct way, I'm quite convinced. And some don't get it, okay? Do you understand that, saints? The holy place, he is saying, symbolizes the old covenant era of redemptive history. The opening of the Holy of Holies, the passing away of the old covenant era, symbolizes the new covenant era. The opening of the Holy of Holies occurs when the holy place, the Old Covenant era, is no longer standing. And the opening of the Holy of Holies and the holy place no longer standing is symbolic for this present age, the New Covenant age. Read it again later this week. When you get it, it'll really bless you. Remember, saints, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell us that when Jesus died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This miracle from God was expressing the same thing as the author of Hebrews is expressing here. With Christ's redemptive work, full access for all new covenant believers was opened up to the very presence of God. When you understand that detail about that miracle that occurred, which was one of the miracles that occurred at Jesus' death, becomes even more significant to us. And it shows us the radical change in reality that occurred in the world for believers with the inauguration of the new covenant. Heaven broke into this present world for we new covenant saints, so that now by faith we experience and participate in the spiritual realities of the kingdom of God. A far, far greater experience and participation than the old covenant saints could experience with their earthly copies of heavenly things. Saints, the book of Hebrews is great. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, it's challenging. Yes, at times it's frustrating. But once you begin to understand this book and the connections of the truths within it, you'll be mightily blessed. And at the same time, you'll be tremendously changed and transformed. This isn't just intellectual stimulation. The light God gives us to illuminate his truths becomes life in us. The revelation becomes redemption in us. This is how we're saved, and this is how we're now sanctified. So don't give up if you're having trouble understanding some of this. Stick with it. I guarantee you'll be tremendously blessed by God's word. We always are, aren't we? What we're doing, what I'm doing now, I've been doing for a while now, is feeding you meat, spiritual meat, which leads to deeper transformation within you. Look down at my timepiece, and we're out of time for this study, saints. Will you join me in prayer? Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity to study this book. Thank you so much for what you're showing us. We acknowledge again, we see through a glass darkly. We don't see much. There's so much that we miss. We make mistakes in our interpretation as well. But our understanding is confirmed when these truths fit together. And more we're experiencing this, even in this difficult book of Hebrews. Thank you for it, Father God. Look forward to the midweek study. Now you're going to show us more of your truth in this homily letter, this New Testament homily letter of the book of Hebrews. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.